Good afternoon, brethren. Well, we've had a verse from Brother Merrill tell us in his discourse that we humans, need lunch to get energy. So we all have 5 hours ahead now, this afternoon, four of our sessions that are planned this afternoon, two discourses and the testimony meeting. Brother Mamet's choice of hymn for his discourse to open with is hymn 232, and we'll sing verses 1 through 2, 1 and 2. And after we sing those two verses, Brother Fred Yasinchuk of the Edmonton Ecclesia will lead us in prayer. 232, verses 1 and 2 only.
Father in heaven, great God, creator and author of our being and sustainer of the whole universe, hallowed be thy most holy name. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to thee through the worthy name of Jesus, thanking thee, dear Heavenly Father, for this convention. Thank thee for the sessions this morning. Now, dear Heavenly Father, we ask thee thou would continue to be with us during the next hour, and especially with our speaker, Brother Monette. Bless his heart and anoint his lips, that his message may be to thee in honor and praise, that we might be strengthened thereby, and also of greater help of one to another. Dear Heavenly Father, we do leave ourselves now in thy care, and be with us through the next hour, for we ask it again in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our next speaker is no stranger to most of us, Brother Dan Monette of the Oakland County Bible Students. And we're used to hearing many discourses from Brother Dan, and we appreciate his service very much. His topic this afternoon is the harvest work, why and how we do it. Brother Dan.
Thank you, brethren, and good afternoon, brethren. Sister Connie and I count it a great privilege to be here, and we're very thankful for the opportunity. We thank the Lord, and we thank the IO Committee for this privileged opportunity to share a few thoughts with you. And we're here now to bring you the love and greetings of your dear friends, your dear brethren in Oakland County, Michigan, where we meet. We'd like to turn to Matthew, the 13th chapter, to begin our discussion on the harvest work. In this chapter, of course, our Lord speaks seven different parables of the kingdom. And we're going to take a quick peek at the parable of the wheat and the tares, because it gives us a real good idea of what the work before us is. And we want to start in verse 30 for time's sake. Here the Lord says, let both grow together, that is the wheat materials, until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather up first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather them into my barn. And now let's move to verse 37 for the explanation of this work. Our Lord is talking, of course, to his disciples who are drawn, to an audience, private audience, where he breaks down the parable and gives them further insight. Here in verse 37 we read, and he answered and said, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. And the field is the land of the seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy that sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. So as we understand it, brethren, our Lord and the apostles preach the gospel message. And of course, that gospel message has gone throughout the world, and it's this message that develops the true Christians. And afterwards, after our Lord's death and the death of the apostles, and even before that, Satan came along and he began to sow the seeds of error. And these seeds of error have developed imitation Christians, the tares. So the wheat and tares really grow together, and they have grown together. As you look at the chart in front of you, we're living in the gospel age, we're living in the harvest of this age. And so our Lord said that these were to grow together all that time, during this entire period. But in the end of the age, there would be a separation work that would take place. This is the harvest, when the wheat and the tares would be separated. So there's two parts of the harvest. The reapers, that is the angels, the messengers of the Lord, and that's us, are to use the sickle of truth to do this work, to separate the tares, to bind them and hammer them, and to gather the wheat into the barn, into this separated condition, separated unto the Lord and the truth. So it's important to keep in mind these two aspects of the harvest work, because we tend to get discouraged when we see there's not great results or there's not a lot of interest in the truth. This is the results we would expect from a field that is made up mostly of tares. Now, some might say the harvest is ended. There's no more wheat outside of the Bible student movement. There's no spirit begotten in Babylon. Now, what do we say to that? How do we know that this work continues on? Well, our Lord gives us an indication of when this harvest work would end in John the 9th chapter in verse 4. Again, very familiar verses to us. He says here, because we are part of the Christ, this anointed class, must work the works of him that sent me while it's day. The night cometh when no man can work. So our Lord's instructions are plain. Work while it's day. So the question is, do we have a liberty, an opportunity to tell forth the truth? And we would say yes. Are there any out there who need the truth? And we would say yes. Are there any showing an interest in being drawn out of the churches by the truth? And again, we would say yes. And in fact, in our area alone, in the past 30 years, there's been at least 40 that we can count who have been drawn out of the churches and have no affiliation with Bible students as family members. So that's more than one a year in just our area alone. So we think these are indications that it's still day and the work of harvest continues on. Now, following these instructions is a warning. Our Lord says, the night cometh when no man can work. And in that night, it won't matter how sorry we are if we didn't obediently enter into the work while it was day. Like Esau, no amount of tears will change our fate or buy us any precious time. And like the foolish virgins, afterwards, when they came to the Lord, and the door was shut, and the marriage had taken place, they went out to get oil, and they returned, and they said, Lord, Lord, open up now to us. And our Lord's response was, verily I say unto you, I know you not, as my bride. And then the Lord gives us an important warning in this particular parable. He says, watch. What are we to watch? We're to watch the prophecies. We're to study our Bibles. We're to fill ourselves with an understanding of the truth so that we can go out and do the harvest work and share it with others. We're to watch our robes to keep them white and wrinkled free. We're to develop the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And, dear friends, we are to watch our activities. As James said, faith without works is dead. So clearly, dear friends, good intentions. Now, let's read the remainder of verse 13. Our Lord's last words in the parable of the wise and foolish virgins are, "For ye know not the day nor the hour." So, good intentions in this day will count for nothing. For instance, if we were to say, "Soul, concentrate on working hard for a year or five or maybe 10 years. Then you can retire and serve the Lord with fullness of zeal and make up for any lost opportunities along the way. Or, "Soul, take this new job that pays twice the amount you're making now, even though you have to relocate away from the brethren and you will lose the precious time you had to be active in the Lord's service in the harvest. But worry not. You can make up for this later because you can retire in half the time with this extra pay." Now, how might our Lord respond to this type of reasoning? Well, he might respond similarly to his response or his parable that he told in Luke, the 12th chapter, verses 16 to 20. Let's turn there and read that. Luke 12, 16 to 20. There our Lord said, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he reasoned within himself, saying, 'What shall I do? Because I have not where to bestow my fruits.' And he said, 'This will I do. I will pull down my barn and build greater, and there I will bestow all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said unto him, 'Thou foolish one, this night is thy soul required of thee, and the things which thou hast prepared, whose then shall they be?'" Brethren, we must be very cautious not to allow worldly thinking, that is, covetous or selfish thinking, to creep into our own thought process. We cannot build barns of future security or protection. This is worldly thinking. This is what the rich man in the parable was thinking. The proper perspective comes from the storehouse of heavenly wisdom, like our Lord's advice found in the 6th chapter, verses 31 to 34. Again, very familiar verses to us. Our Lord says to us here, he says, "Be not therefore anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Be not therefore anxious for the morrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient unto this day is the evil thereof." Take it a day at a time is what our Lord is telling us, and have confidence in your heavenly Father. Now this is sound advice. Our Heavenly Father knows how to take care of us today and tomorrow, so we can trust Him for our future. After all, if He cares for the fowls of the air and the lilies of the field, surely we can have confidence, we can have faith that He will care for us. Let us do what is reasonable and leave the rest in His hands. We've been slack, dear friends, in our opportunities in the Lord's service up to this point, the good news is it's still day. It's like the character Ebenezer Scrooge who woke up. Remember? He woke up in the morning, looked out the window, and found that he still had time. He still had an opportunity. And that's each one of us, dear friends. We still have time to serve the Lord, to get energized in His service, in whatever way He holds out to us. Now, we want to deal with the question, why is it that we do the harvest work anyways? First, we'll ask three leading questions. Number one, Why doesn't God send angels from heaven, or why doesn't he send word directly to those who have a right heart condition and maybe just lead them to our doorstep or to our meeting hall? Or the second question, why doesn't he make the work simpler and easier for us by pointing us to the final members of the church so we don't have to search so hard? Or the third question, why doesn't he give us a simple outline or a formula informing us exactly how to do this harvest work, a step-by-step set of directions, what will work and what won't work? Well, the answer to these three questions is the same. God has a great blessing to give each one of us, each of the reapers, by doing the work. To illustrate this truth concept is by retelling the familiar story of the emperor moth. As the friends will recall, there was a doctor who was very fond of butterflies. He was making a large collection and he heard of a very famous kind of a butterfly. He didn't have that one in his collection, but a friend gave him a cocoon of the emperor moth. So he put it in his library where he could watch it, and gradually it began to show evidence of life and made struggles and worked to get out of the cocoon. And as day after day he would glance up and see the little animal working and fighting its way out, he said, It's too bad I could let it out easier than that. It shouldn't have to work so hard. So he snipped it with his scissors, and the thing got out finally, but he let it out too soon. And as a result of not having enough work, it could never fly. It was too weak. It had not had muscular effort enough to get out. So here we find the answer to our question in this illustration. The Lord allows us to do the reaping work, and he doesn't make it easy because it's necessary for our development as new creatures. Now, we read in our preparations for this particular talk a couple of interesting statements that we concur seem to be very true. Brother Russell said, the most active in the truth are the clearest in the truth. Those who are using what they learn are clearest. And he suggested that every hour we study the truth, we go out and apply it for an hour. Now, let's take that to our Lord and the apostles. When we consider our Lord's ministry and the ministry of the apostles, they certainly had to know the truth to preach it, but they were out there amongst the people and they were using it. They were thinking on their feet. They were applying these truth concepts as they did the work. Now, you remember James and John when in Samaria and they refused to give food to the Lord and the apostles. They were indignant. They said, do you want us to call fire down from heaven upon these ones and destroy them? And our Lord said, ye know not what spirit you're of. But when we think of the apostle John, his sweet spirit, the apostle of love at the end of his course, he certainly learned, he developed by applying the truth, by being active in the truth. And so will we. Now, let's take tomorrow's public meeting for an example. Now, hold on a second. We're jumping ahead. Our next point. Not only did the Lord see that it was important for us to labor, he also saw that it was important for us to see a reason for our labors. As human beings, it's important for us to see a reason for doing what we're doing. So now let's take our public meeting. If we knew that there wasn't a single grain of wheat in Greencastle, Indiana, in the surrounding area, would we say, I know there's no wheat here, but we need the exercise anyway, so we'll advertise in the newspaper, on the radio, TV, we'll spread tracts all over town, even though we know there's no one interested in the truth? No, we wouldn't do that, would we, friends? So God kindly veils our eyes. He doesn't tell us whether there's any grains of wheat in this place or in that place. But he assures us that he knows where the wheat is and that he will not let one grain be lost. Every grain will be reached in some way, and it will be the reapers that find these grains of wheat. So if we want to receive some wages, we need to get to work. We need to be reapers. And remember, the energy and zeal we display will manifest our love for the Lord, for the truth, and for our brethren out there who desperately need to have this truth. Let's also keep in mind that disappointments often turn to blessings that increase our faith and prove to us that the Lord really does know what He's doing. Take, for instance, the distribution of the truth via the volumes. In Brother Russell's day, it seemed like a great setback when the booksellers wouldn't accept the volumes, didn't it? This seemed like, you know, this was a terrible thing, but it wasn't, was it, dear friends? The Lord had something else in mind. He wanted the reapers, He wanted the workers to benefit by being able to do this work of distributing the truth in this way. And we think of all the millions of books and truth that went out by the hands of the reapers and what blessings they received doing this work. By this overruling providence, the Lord was allowing the reapers to receive wages and to gather fruit. Now, what are the wages of the reaper? It's character, isn't it, dear friends? Character development. We are making character and developing the fruits that will enable us to overcome by engaging in the harvest work. What are we overcoming? What are we overcoming by doing this work? Mainly, it's our own self. It's our own flesh. And one of the many things we have to overcome in our flesh is pride. Now, how will doing the harvest work help us to overcome pride and self? Well, let's take the privilege of tracting. Preaching the gospel by the printed page. And most of us can do this kind of work. What does your flesh tell you as you consider this privilege, especially, let's say, in your own neighborhood? Your flesh will say, be careful. Are you sure you want to do this work? You don't want others to think that you're some kind of an oddball, some kind of a religious fanatic, do you? Go slow, go careful. This is pride in self, dear friends. Our flesh wants to be considered pleasing and acceptable to others. We want to fit in. We want to belong. We want to be liked by everyone else. We have to fight these thoughts. And how do we do that? We must pour in the truth until we love it and the author of the truth more than this desire, this need to be accepted, to be pleasing to others. The harvest work will also help us to walk more uprightly. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, take that example again of going about your own neighborhood, passing out religious tracts, or talking to the neighbor across the fence, or your co-workers, or your family members about the truth, about God's wonderful plan, about His righteousness. Won't this help you to walk more uprightly? Because those ones are saying, I'm going to watch this one more closely. He's more than just your churchgoer. I'm going to see how he really acts. So this reminds us also that God is keeping a close eye on us, and that's the best reminder of all, isn't it, friends? So, dear friends, this work of reaping is giving us character. It's helping us to worship God in spirit and in truth, and that means no fear of man. Another virtue developed by doing the harvest work is the fruit of thankfulness. And thankfulness, dear friends, is the beginning of all virtues. And when we think, when we're truly thankful for the truth that God's given us, then we will want to give it freely to others, because God gave that to us freely, didn't He? And the benefit of expressing the plan of God to others is that it will become more impressed upon our own hearts and our own minds. Think of the privilege we have to clear the confused minds to those out there who used to think like us, to give them beauty for ashes, light for darkness. Just think for a moment how you'd feel if the brother or sister who brought you the truth had neglected their duty and you were allowed to remain in darkness. It's like someone having just the medicine you need to cure a terrible disease and them not giving it to you. Now, wouldn't you think that demonstrated selfishness, a lack of godlike love for your fellow man? Well, we think it does. There's a great need, dear friends, for all of us to do the harvest work. And our Lord tells us so in Matthew, the 9th chapter, verses 37 and 38. Let's read that. Our Lord, speaking to his disciples here, says, "The harvest indeed is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he send forth laborers unto his harvest." The message is clear. There's plenty of work, but there's not a lot of workers. So our instructions are, pray for the laborers that more would be sent forth to gather the final grains of wheat and to bind these tares. Then look to the closest laborer to you. And who is that? Well, that is us, of course. It's ourselves. And say, what can I do? Then we need to get busy. We need to get to work. Now, this is in harmony, dear friends, with the vow that we recite each day, that we recited this morning during the Bethel service. We pray every day for the general interest of the harvest, for the various works at home and abroad, on TV, radio, the web page opportunities. We have amazing opportunities today to do the harvest work. We pray that the Lord would bless these works and those involved in these various works, large and small. And then, what do we say? What do we pray for? We pray that the Lord would bless us with a particular share of the work, with our own little share of the harvest work. That we would have something to do, something that we can do well, and we're to look about and see what it is that the Lord provides us according to our talents and according to our circumstances. We are privileged to do the grandest work that will ever be done, and in this work, we want to remember the end result, the completion of the church, and the ushering in of the blessings that will come to all the families of the earth. And brethren, don't be fooled. There's work for everyone and enough work to keep each one of us fully engaged if that's our desire. But the problem with some of us might be, we get our eyes set on a specific work or a great work, and that work may never come. And others might look in the mirror and say, "Who am I? What can I do? Surely I can accomplish nothing." Now this brings to mind a story that we read in a 1913 convention report. And here Brother Russell writes, "You remember the beautiful hymn that we sing, 'Oh, to be nothing, nothing'? The story goes that it was composed of a lady who was possessed of great wealth. And one day, when she went out to the garden, and she found that the flowers were drooping for want of water. Evidently, the gardener had been neglecting his duty. So she looked about to find a sprinkler, but there was none to be found. And she looked for a suitable vessel, but there was none to be found. But she did find a broken flower pot with a hole in the bottom. And she stopped up the hole with her finger and put some water in it and sprinkled the flowers with that. And then she thought, 'How like the Heavenly Father this is. There are his flowers that want to be sprinkled, and it may be that the proper ones are not attending to their business. But here is a broken pot, discarded as not being worthy of anything, probably cast aside into the roadway to be trampled under the feet of the horses to make gravel.'" Brethren, that broken flower pot may be you, and it may be me, if we are humble and if we're ready for the Lord's use at any time and any place. Remember, God doesn't need the great and powerful of this world to accomplish his work. In fact, he's passing them by, isn't he? As the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, in verses 26 and 27, "For behold your calling, brethren, that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God chose the foolish things of this world that he might put to shame them that are wise. And God chose the weak things of this world that he might put to shame the things that are strong." So wherever you find any thirsty flowers in the Lord's garden, ask the Lord to let you carry them a little bit of the water of life. No matter how broken a vessel you might be, you have this privilege and you can do it. And the next time you question what you can do in the Lord's service, or if you can do anything in the Lord's service, remember this broken water, this broken flower pot. And then, if you need the motivation to do the harvest work, just remember the blessing that came to your heart when you received the truth. For the first time, when you fully appreciated God's wonderful character and His wonderful plan. Think back to that time and think how much others need to have that same realization that you have. It might be, dear friends, then you'll realize how much others need this good tidings of great joy, and you'll bring it to them in any way the Lord provides. It might be just a word to a neighbor, to one other. It might be that you'll preach the truth by the printed page, passing out tracts in the neighborhood, or in the parking lots as you go about your business during the day. Or you might be privileged to comfort those who have lost loved ones. Isn't this in doing the obituary work, that beautiful folder that we have that gives hope to those who have lost loved ones, that one day they'll have a resurrection? Isn't this, dear friends, giving the beauty of the resurrection for the ashes of death, as Isaiah 61:3 brings out? Part of our commission. And let's not forget the great witness of a righteous life. Remember, we, each one of us, are living epistles read of men. Brethren, we don't have to preach to large crowds or do great works which involve many talents or great wealth to please God and be faithful reapers. Remember the lesson from the parable of the pounds and the parable of the talents. The Lord rewarded all those who were faithful with the little bit that they had. Now, we would like to consider the next question. How do we do the harvest work? And we want to turn to Isaiah 61, and we'll just read the first verse for time's sake. But this is the commission that we're given, the privilege that we're given, dear friends. Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord Jehovah is upon me, because Jehovah hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, and to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Dear friends, we come under this commission as body members of the Lord Jesus. And our commission, dear friends, is to serve the Lord, a commission of service. Everyone who receives the Holy Spirit is commissioned to preach the good tidings. And our ministry is unto the meek, those who are willing to listen, those not satisfied with the things of this world, those who are feeling after God. Now let's apply these instructions. Say we're preaching the gospel according to our circumstances, and we find that the individual that we're witnessing to doesn't have an ear to hear. They're not meek. What do we do? Should we use the truth as a hammer to chisel them an ear? Well, no, that's not what the commission says. It says to preach the gospel to the meek. We're to stop and move on. As the Lord instructed His 12 and then afterwards the 70 when He sent them out. What were His instructions? In Matthew 10:12-14, our Lord instructs His 12, as ye enter into the house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace be upon it. But if it not be worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, not hear your words, as you go forth out of the house of and that city, shake the dust off your feet. These are the instructions to the 12, then to the 70. These are the same instructions we've received as well, dear friends. This is wise counsel. We are not to stay in a place where the Lord's blessings would not be appreciated. We are to move on in search of the meek. Now, we're told that we're to be fishers of men. So when we find that the fish aren't hungry in the particular fishing hole that we're fishing in, or they don't like the bait we're using, we're not to leave our line in and waste our time and energy. We're to pull it out, and we're going to find another place to fish, where we might be able to catch the meek. Now let's turn to Matthew, the 9th chapter, and let's consider the first two verses to start with, to learn a few lessons about doing the harvest work. And He, our Lord, entered into a boat and crossed over and came into His own city. And behold, They brought him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven within themselves. Now notice, they brought him the sick man. Those who brought this man sick of the palsy represent us, dear friends. This is our chief work besides our own development. That is to bring the sick, the sin sick, to the great physician, our dear Redeemer, so that these right-hearted ones can be cured. They can have their sins forgiven, that they can become sons of God, spiritual sons of God. Now let's read verses 9 through 13. And Jesus, passing by from thence, saw a man called Matthew, sitting at the place of toll. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with Jesus and his disciples. After our Lord called Matthew, what did Matthew do? Immediately he made a supper for the Lord, and he called all his friends to come meet the Lord and hear what he had to say. Now this is the right spirit. Matthew wanted others to be blessed like he was blessed by the wonderful words of life that the great teacher spoke. Dear friends, many of us have had this similar experience. This was my experience. I was just excited about what I learned, so I wanted to tell it to others. I told it to my brother-in-law. Then I told it to my brother. And then my wife told it to Sister Rose, who's here. And our study went from the two of us to six of us who eventually consecrated our life to the Lord. This is our privilege, dear friends, and don't discount the preaching of the truth to family and friends and co-workers, because Brother Russell was taking a poll of harvest workers, I think it was in 1913, and he was asking them, what was your first contact with the truth? And you know what the number one answer was? It was an individual witness. Someone took the time to share the beauty of the truth that was on their heart with someone else. That was their first contact. So let's not forget that. Now, while we're on this point, we were thinking, now we're doing the harvest work, and what's important besides hearing the truth for the first time? And we think the most important thing is to follow up. You know, when you get a fish on the line, and I never fished before, so I'm just faking it here. You don't just, it's not in the boat. You know, the job isn't done. You have to reel it in. You have to work with that fish to bring it in. And so we have to follow up with those who are taking to the truth. And we think of our own situation. Our first contact with the truth was hearing a little bit of the Divine Plan program. Well, you know what that did for us? It was a contact. We sent for something, but we didn't read it. We threw it on a pile, never looked at it. Read a paragraph, I think, and that was it. Then we were followed up on the phone for a year and a half, and that was good. We had some good studies, but you know what? We weren't that excited about the truth. We became excited about the truth when we met and sat down at the table face to face, and we had questions answered from the Bible, and it was told to us, number one, that my wife's father wasn't burning in hell because he wasn't a born-again Christian. That was good news. We heard that God had a plan for all mankind. We became excited about the truth when we had that personal contact, and then from that point on, we desired to read and study, and we had personal studies, and we were led step by step to see this point and that point, here a little, there a little. So the follow-up is very important. We have to be very careful with others too. We don't want to give them too much at once. Now, next we want to contrast our Lord's reaction with the reaction of the religious leaders in verse 11. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your teacher with the publicans and sinners? Now our Lord wasn't repelled, but he was attracted to these men. And why was that? It was because they were in need. And his loving sympathy desired to lift these ones up, to give them something that they did need. And his effort had good results. As we know, Matthew became an apostle. We don't know about the other men, his friends who were gathered with him, but we would guess that a number of them also became disciples of Jesus. But our Lord shows us a proper way to react to those who are high-minded. These holiness people were rubbed the wrong way by our Lord's reaction, our Lord's desire to sit with these lowly ones that they shunned. In verse 12, here's how our Lord responded to them. He said, "But when he heard it, when he heard their reaction, he said, 'They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick.'" And our Lord used a little bit of sarcasm here, didn't he, friends? It wasn't that the Pharisees weren't sin sick and in need of the great physician. No, their hearts were just too hard to realize it. So what did our Lord do? Well, he didn't spend a lot of time, talent, and energy to try to break the hard hearts of these religious leaders. He told them what God expected of those who claimed to be his representatives with his actions and then with his words. And let's read verse 13. Our Lord says to them, "But go ye and learn what this meaneth. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." He reproved their improper attitude, and he told them that they needed to have compassion and an interest in lifting up others out of sin and into a relationship with God. This is the attitude that they needed to develop. Our Lord told them this. Now let's follow this good example of our Lord of the harvest and give a proper witness to the meek and humble, and humbly reprove those who are high-minded and hard-hearted. And let's not waste a lot of energy trying to break those hard hearts. Let's seek after the meek, as we're told to do, being obedient to this commission. Brethren, we found an excellent example of the art of mending a broken heart in a 1911 sermon of Brother Russell's. And we just want to read this because we think it's very instructive. It seemed that a sister was colportering and came across a woman who said, "No, I don't want the book. Go take it to the saloon keeper across the street. I wouldn't have your book." And the colporter thought that was very strange. So she said, "Take it to the saloon keeper across the street." Colporters very rarely call on saloon keepers. They are not supposed to be much interested in religion, and they are trying to confine themselves to those who are interested in the Bible. But this lady said she did not care for it at all. "Take it to the saloon keeper." The colporter thought that was a peculiar statement and said to herself, "I am going over there to see that saloon keeper. I'll just try it." She went over to the saloon keeper, and he said, "No, I do not want the book. I don't think very much of God. I cannot love God. He has been very cruel to me." And she said, "What do you mean?" Note the sister's response. She didn't tell the man he was wrong. She didn't try to defend God's great character. Instead, she asked a short, simple question. "What do you mean?" Because she wanted to know why he was thinking the way he thought. The saloon keeper continued, "Oh, God sent my two little children to hell. My two little girls, I loved them so much. They were nice little girls, and I did not have them baptized, and they both died of scarlet fever. And I sent word to the priest, and he said they had gone to hell. I had not had them baptized. He would not even put them in a decent burying ground with other Catholics. They have no hope at all. I think it was awful cruel of God to do that to my little girls because I did not attend to having them baptized." Poor man, thoroughly under the power of superstition, thoroughly bound hand and foot and mind and everything else. And so the colporter had an opportunity. She said, "You have not understood the Bible. The Bible does not say anything of that kind. The Bible says your children are simply dead. They are asleep now, and that God by and by will wake them up. Jesus, at his second coming, will awake all the dead. Your little girls will come back." "My little girls will come back?" "Yes, all the children are coming back, and everybody is coming back. They have all gone down into the tomb, and Jesus died for them to redeem them from the tomb and make their resurrection possible. If Jesus had not died, then they would have been dead, as dead as a dog, never to have any future life. But Jesus died for them, and that secures a resurrection from the dead and an opportunity of coming back to perfection and harmony with God. That man became astonished. He wondered, could it be true? He said, "You tell me that these books tell that?" "Yes, these books tell all about that." "I want those books. I will take those books." He bought the books, and he started immediately to read them. And to make a long story short, the man journeyed for at least 600 miles, following Brother Russell and the brethren around to different conventions to hear the truth. And his ears were opened, and his broken heart was mended by the truth. Now, brethren, note the sister's simple message was aimed right to the point of this man's pain. "Your girls are only dead, but they will live again, just like all mankind. Jesus died for them." This shows God's great love. She didn't expound any further. She reached the place of hurt and misunderstanding, and that was enough. Then she put right into his hand the keys of really understanding in depth the plan of God, the first volume. Brethren, most of our Christian friends are in a similar condition of heart. They don't think very much of God. They can't love Him. They think He's very cruel. Is it any wonder then that most have no interest in studying the Bible? The fact is, they want to have as little to do with a God like this as possible. So why in the world would they want to talk or pick up a book that will teach them more about such a cruel character? With this in mind, let's follow the example of this dear sister who asked, "What do you mean?" or "What do you really think God's plan is?" A simple question. This will help us to uncover areas of pain or misunderstanding so we can begin to apply a little of the balm of truth. And if this is taken, if the listener has an ear to hear further, it will be our privilege to be used of the Lord to heal a broken heart. Like this sister who gave this saloon keeper a new interest in God, then she gave him that key to open up the truth to him. Brethren, contrast this dear sister's privilege with the saloon keeper and our privileges today in the harvest field with, say, the learned and ordained ministers who have churches on every street corner with big steeples and the opportunity to preach sermon after sermon by the hundreds, by the thousands during the year. But what don't they have the opportunity to do? To touch hearts, to put the truth into someone's heart, because they don't have the truth. This is something that we have, dear friends. And we are out of time, so we'll just close here. Some have mentioned, and we wanted to talk a little bit more about the fair opportunities, and we've been encouraged because we counted just what we could come off the top of our head, the different fair booth efforts, last year, we came up with about 15 that we could think of. And we think this is an excellent way to witness because it puts you out there in front of the people. Thousands come by. They come to you. And you can hold out the truth to them. And you can ask them if they're interested. And you can give something to them to go away with. And so if they're really in search of the truth, they can find God and His wonderful plan in the privacy of their own home. But then we want to remember, we have to have some way to follow up with these individuals. We have to leave them something so they, if they want to, can get a hold of us. We want to make them know that we're not going to come banging at their doors and bother them if they don't want to be bothered. We don't have time for that. We're looking for those who are interested in the truth. And dear friends, every one of us has opportunities. There's many different ways to preach the truth. And each one of us, according to our commission, needs to look out and see what the Lord has for us to do and get busy doing the harvest work, because we know that doing this work is developing us, developing our character and developing our love for God and for His wonderful plan, and developing our love for our brethren who are seeking to give this truth. Because, dear friends, What is it that we're going to be doing in the next age? Aren't we going to be giving the truth to the world of mankind, to mend them, to bring them up to perfection? So we have to start now if we're going to develop along these lines. May the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Dan, for those examples of how each one of us can engage more in the harvest work. There's more work to be done, and Brother Dan gave us many, many avenues that surely each of us can find helpful in finding what we can do in our part to cooperate in this harvest work that's still going on. Thank you, Brother Dan. We'll close now with hymn 232, verses 3 and 4. And Brother Dan will offer the closing prayer of the service, but please stay seated. I have three announcements to make after the prayer. 232, verses 3 and 4.
Our dear loving Heavenly Father, we bow humbly before Thy throne of grace this afternoon, thanking Thee for the grand privileges that You've given us to be called Thy sons and to know of Thy wonderful character and Thy wonderful plan. We pray that You would continue to develop our understanding of Thee and Thy plans and Thy purposes, that our appreciation would increase, that our joy would increase as we learn in more depth and more detail Thy wonderful character, and help us to share this plan with others. We pray that this would be the desire of our heart, that we would long for the establishment of Thy kingdom, and that we would recognize our opportunity and our part in the establishment of the kingdom to do the harvest work, to find those final grains of wheat and to bind the tares with this same sickle of truth. We do thank Thee, dear Father, for all the privileged opportunities. We pray Thy overruling blessing upon each one of us as we go out and try to represent Thee and serve Thee. We ask Thy forgiveness of our sins and our shortcomings. We ask that You would continue to grant us the wisdom through our studies and through our experiences. And we pray, dear Lord, that we would remain humble and realize that the truth that we have comes to us as a gift, and help us to give that freely to others. We do praise Thee and thank Thee for all good things. We especially praise Thee for the gift of Thy dear Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus, in whose name we do pray. Amen.